Everybody's looking at me. May blow your mind, but I don't think it exists.
Well, that's sort of the reason I was going to debate, because there's some rational studies articulating that there are aspects, like scientifically, that intuition does exist in some shape or form.
So you're asking whether you believe it exists,
well,
or you...
No, I guess I would say whether intuition, if you don't believe it exists, then therefore you would conclude you don't use it for decision-making.
What's your intuition on this?
I just have a feeling with that. I don't have a piece with that at all.
Look, the Lord told me that you're wrong.
You know, I've heard all my life about women's intuition, and I think I have seen with my wife that a lot of times she knows things that she doesn't know why she knows them. And it's usually only after we've fought for a long time that she articulates what she's mad about. And then I go, well, why didn't you say that an hour ago? And she didn't know. I think a lot of times there's information in our minds that we're not cognizant of at the moment, and so we haven't made the connection. And then I think that's a strong enough reality to pass a scientific study. But God hasn't given you or any human being that kind of sixth sense. There's no basis for thinking that in the Scripture. So that's my take on it.
My take on it, I've studied the brain quite a bit through my writing and health and that sort of thing, and the brain is very complex. And we talked last night about equipping. And usually that intuition that we talk about comes from the mind recalling things that it's been equipped with. It's not something that's mystical. It's not something that's come from nowhere. It's been equipped at some point in time with something that is calling that, the mind is calling that up. Now, there's also the conscience, the Holy Spirit working through the conscience. But all of that is working through what it has been equipped with. So I would say that, you know, it's not something it's not contrived. It's not something that you work up to. It's not something that, you know, it's, a lot of people say that faith is something that you build up and you just all of a sudden have it. You know, it's always built on what you've been equipped with. And we've all been equipped with far more than we can remember, but the Holy Spirit hasn't forgotten any of it, and can bring that back up at times, and we may not really know where that's coming from.
I think a lot of it boils down to a heightened sense of observation, that the equipping, and I think some people have, whether they know it or not, will observe things about people and make a conclusion and be dead on. And I think it just comes from observation. If you've watched an episode of Sherlock, you know, I mean, he's got it to, you know, a very high degree. Well, I think there really are some people like that, perhaps. And again, it's nothing mystical. It's just that they have an ability to make observations. They might not know that they're just observing, and they have a keen sense of noticing details about people. And, you know, somebody's shoulders are slumped over, and they look sad, and you think, wow, he's depressed. Well, how'd you know that? Well, I don't know. He looks depressed. You know, so maybe observation can be part of that.
When I work with doctors, you know, we're writing newsletters to people who don't have any medical background, and they're looking to the doctors for expertise. Well, guess what? In the medical field, there are tons of things that we don't know. We just have no clue. The body is so complex, and we're just tapping the very beginning of what God has created in our bodies. Well, people come to these doctors to say, you know what, you have far more education than we do. So based on your education, make an educated guess. And sometimes their equipping can give them a pretty good guess as to what it is. And they can be right, you know, far more so than somebody who has no education on it, because they have that background. So to me, it's all equipping. It's, you know, observational. It's teaching. You know, you've heard so many sermons in your life, and how many of those sermons can you repeat? Well, you've got the information in your brain. It's there. somewhere, may have been tucked way back there in the back. But there's little things that you that may come up at the right time that allow you to have that so-called sense.
Is that, would you define that as discernment? How would you define discernment?
Well, I would say, yeah, that there's, in my way of thinking, you gain knowledge, which are facts, then you gain understanding, which is where you orient yourself to that knowledge, and you begin to see who you are according to that knowledge. So when you look at the scriptures, you've got the knowledge of the scriptures, you've got the good doctrine, you've got the good truth, that's where the foundation is. Then you orient yourself to that. Who am I according to that knowledge? And then the discernment comes where you're seeing yourself properly in light of that truth. Fortunately, the scriptures tell us who we are. And so there's not really any guessing in that matter. But then we make our decisions based on that. And that discernment comes from really having a proper understanding of God's truth and being able to apply it practically in your decision-making process.
And Christian discernment is all of that rooted in the scripture. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Mm-hmm. And so it's rooted in the scripture, which is the context here. The solid food is the scripture, truth. And that practice, over time, you have all these insights into what's good and what's evil and what's right and wrong.
What was that verse?
Hebrews 5:14.
Thank you.
It's a great passage on just maturing, growing, and how to do that, and getting to the point where you can make wise decisions, because so many of us are still stuck on milk. And we can't make these wise decisions because we haven't spent the time in the Word that we need to spend. We haven't oriented ourselves according to that truth very well. So when it comes to time to make a decision, we don't know what to do. I was counseling a guy one time. He was a big old football player. Knew the scriptures backward forth. If you started a verse, he would finish it almost every single time. He knew the scriptures. But he was also known for pornography, lying, stealing, all. I went through a list of 9 different things about his reputation. And I said, there's a disconnect here. You know the scriptures better than most of the people that I know, and yet here's your reputation. Why? Because he was not orienting himself according to the scriptures the way that he needed to. So he was completely out of, when it came to time to make decisions, wisdom was nowhere around. It had nothing to do with it.
Talked about being equipped and looking at the equipping that God has given us, and that's very helpful to see and understand. But we also look at people in Scripture, like Moses, because he claimed having struggled with speech, we would say wasn't equipped, and the Lord wanted to do a work through him and glorify himself through his inability. Could you touch on that and how those two balance?
So you're wondering how we can do things that we're not necessarily equipped for. Or people in the scripture were able to do things that they were not necessarily equipped for.
Does God receive more glory when you're inadequate and his work is free?
Well, that's absolutely true.
Yes.
That's true for everybody. I would think that Moses' problem at the burning bush and that long argument with God, I'm not sure he had the right perspective on his own ability. God said, "Who has made man's mouth?" to him. Who makes him seeing or blind? But Moses had a mouth. He articulated well. He was uncomfortable with how it made him look, or he didn't think it was good enough, but God thought it was good enough, and making Aaron his mouthpiece was an accommodation to Moses' stubbornness. But I would question the premise.
Because if you look at how Moses handled himself before Pharaoh, he had no problem.
Yeah. But he didn't think he could do it. He didn't want to do it. That's a different issue. Now, God, I mean, even where we're gifted, we're incredibly weak So God is certainly glorified in that. But, but it's like the young lady who thinks she wants to be a pastor. She's not equipped. She doesn't meet the qualifications. She can't possibly meet it, never will meet it. She doesn't need to pursue that. So that's a little different from Moses' situation. He could talk. He wasn't mute. God said, if I'd have wanted you mute, I'd have made you mute. Who makes man seeing or mute?
You know, if you look at the definition of grace, the usual definition is unmerited favor, which it absolutely is. But another definition that comes through in the scriptures is God's enabling power. You know, and we see this question, you know, in our limitations, is God more glorified? Well, yeah. You know, when Paul asks for a thorn to be removed three times, what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so, you know, we may think that we're not equipped to handle a difficult situation where God would say, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, if people are coming against you, if you're in a situation where you have no power, like Dave was talking about earlier, and you are struggling to really know how to handle that, it's God's grace. You can handle it. Now, you may need to get some counsel. You may need to spend more time in the Word. But He's equipped you with His grace to be able to handle it.
I guess my question is really, are we using that equipping to help find direction? Are we looking at the equipping God has given and using that to find direction? And if we're saying, well, God can work through situations when I'm not equipped, then that we seem to lose that.
I think you rely a lot on feedback from mature Christians at that point who look at you and have seen you serve and say, hey, you're good at that, you know? And that kind of affirms kind of where our gifting and our equipping lies. You know, if you want to go into ministry and somebody says, hold on, man. you know, well, then, you know, that helps you figure things out. And you might think you're pretty darn good, but somebody says, well, not so much, you know, then you take a second look. But then on the other hand, you might not think so much of yourself, and somebody says, you know, you're really good at that. You ever thought about doing that for a living? I think those are helpful conversations to have. Yeah. I think that's one of the purposes of the body of Christ is to help people identify that equipping.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, thank you. How does, I mean, obviously our relationship with God is something real, and it is a relationship. There's a real person there that we are relating to. And I think that is one reason, and I would say I personally have tended to think, well, then it makes sense that the Holy Spirit does communicate to people. And that would sound a lot like the peace and impressions and intuition type thing. But I mean, we do find it happens in Scripture, right? There, I mean, we saw the Holy Spirit telling people things in Scripture, even in Acts. And so I'm struggling with that because it seems to me it makes sense. This is a relationship. It is not just static. There's a real person there to whom we are communicating and who communicates to us.
No, that's absolutely true. The question is, how does He communicate to us? And the primary foundational answer is through the Scripture. You know, the Spirit teaches us all things. He teaches us through the Scripture. He revealed the Scripture. And so everything has to be founded on that. That's the only way we're going to keep from deluding ourselves by, you know, how do I know that this impression in my mind that everybody has is God telling me something? And how do I know He's saying that? I've heard people say things, and I mean, I've, with all seriousness, responded to them by saying, well, it sounds to me like you shouldn't have eaten so much pizza right before you went to bed. I mean, you just got these, you're stirred up with feelings. That doesn't mean God said this. It's just out there somewhere unless he's speaking through the Scripture. Now, that said, that with the foundational thing, there is reason to believe that the Spirit guides us in an active way. He does that through providence. He stops us. Maybe he doesn't forbid us by speaking inside our heads or speaking in a voice or sending a dream, but he can slam some doors pretty hard. He calls people to ministries, and they just believe that they should do this. I mean, that's why I do what I do. I'm convinced. I was convinced for a long time while I was running away, and then finally I was convinced I couldn't run anymore. And then I got obedient. And I said, God called me. And I have a hard time explaining what that means, but I'm convinced. But I can look to the scripture and I can say, and I'm qualified. And I can talk to the church and I can say, godly men and women have affirmed this gift in me. So it's not just out there somewhere. But it is a challenging issue to know where to, you know, how do you shave some of that personal direction. Because the Spirit is active and it is real. But it's not, what you're seeing in the book of Acts is not for our time. Those things are for before the canon of Scripture was closed. And that's the fundamental difference. Mm-hmm. That's why those things are not mandated. They're not, they don't show up in the epistles because we're not being told to do them. They were passing away. So you got to keep that distinction in your mind and make sure everything's founded on the Scripture. And you know, a ministry direction ought to be affirmed by the church. I've known a lot of guys who said, I'm called to preach. And nobody else said it. I've had to tell people, you're not gifted to teach. And you're the only person in the church who thinks you are. And it's not a fun conversation to have. But if nobody else sees it, that's a reason to wait.
Yeah, in college when I was in theology school, we had a lot of students who were called to the ministry, frankly, because they didn't want to do anything else. They thought it was going to be a cushy job. they thought, oh, I can go into the ministry and not have to work.
Such naivety.
Yeah, as a college student, they hadn't done it. And, you know, they felt like they were called to the ministry. Well, it had nothing to do with a calling. And I think you have to be very careful that you don't interpret your own emotions, your own desires as a calling from God, or even just talking to you. The one thing that we can be certain of is that the Holy Spirit is not going to lead, direct, talk, converse, or anything like that that's in any way that's opposed to His Word. And, you know, if the elders of the church say, you know, you're not gifted to go this direction, you know, that's a pretty good indication that you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. You know, my experience has been when I'm looking for direction and I go to the elders of the church and I ask them what they think about this direction, I either get really mixed results and I know not to go that direction, but almost always I get a unanimous agreement to go either for it or against it. And I talked to them separately. They haven't talked to each other about it. And because I believe that the Holy Spirit works through authority. Like Rob said, even when they're wrong, the Holy Spirit still, you know, is using them in that means. And I have been amazed at how the Holy Spirit works through the elders of a church and how when those men are walking with the Lord and they are in the Word, they come to the same conclusions more times than not. And it astounds me. And I think a lot of the relationship that we have with the Lord works through our authorities. And I think that our authorities are a vital part of that relationship. You know, 1 John talks about our need to be in the body. And the elders are leading that body. And there's so much good direction from that, that, you know, to listen for that still small voice when your elders are telling you out loud very clearly to go a different direction, you probably listen to emotion rather than really the voice of the Lord.
And that's the key issue. Everybody has impressions. Everybody has a thought You know, this thought came into my head. Does that mean God told me? Well, the only way I can answer that with any confidence is to have something tangible to tie it to. Come to the scripture, come to godly people, because everybody has, you have thoughts all the time, and some of them might be great ideas that you need to pursue, but you have to have some way to make that more objective.
Yeah. I would also add, I think the Spirit of God is leading us all the time. I don't think there's ever a time when he's not, according to Galatians 5 and Romans 8:14. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The trouble is we don't always know it, you know. I mean, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is God. Proverbs says the Lord directs our steps. And so I think sometimes we're aware that he is, and sometimes we're not. And, you know, we test those ideas we have, you know, and... Mm-hmm. But, you know, for example, when you're in a grocery store, I use this example a lot, and, you know, you see a magazine cover and think, oh, don't look at that. You know, what was that? That was the Spirit of God leading you at that point. You know, you might not think, well, that was the Spirit of God right now. Well, you know, you might not think that, but I think it was, because he's bringing to mind immediately, you know, a principle of the Word for you to obey on the spot. And, you know, I think... We could be aware of it. We might not be aware of it, but I think Scripture teaches he's always leading us. And I don't know. What do you think?
Always leading us in our thoughts as well. You know, I was telling David, I really appreciated the way that he focused a lot on language, and to know the language of the Scriptures and how it's constructed, how it's put together is so vital. You know, I teach a writing class at our co-op, and I tell the kids that good writing comes from good thinking. And how do you have good thinking? Well, we start with the Word. Well, in the Scriptures, the Word in John 1 is logos, where we get our word logic. And so it tells you right there that there is a direct connection between our relationship with Christ and our thinking. And I tell them, you know, the verb form of logos is lego, right? The Greek speller.
It ends in O, it's a verb.
Yeah. Lego, which we get our Legos from, right? How do you build something out of Legos? You build it one at a time. That's how we write. That's how we think. That's how we construct good thoughts. We walk through it with logic. We walk through it. And the Holy Spirit, like Rob says, is guiding that thinking regularly. And, you know, I really think that God uses our emotions to show us when we're not thinking correctly, when we get anxious, when we get depressed, when we're angry. Those are all signs that we're not thinking correctly. And I think he's working in those emotions. And I think it's a very clear indication, you know what, you need to step back, you need to rethink this, you need to get some counsel, and you need to see where you're going wrong.
This is a little bit with last night's session and this morning as well on, you know, the question was asked, well, how do these young men find a wife and the process of going through? Where does personality test, compatibility, those kinds of processes that we've developed in our mind fall into that? Is that just gaining of knowledge, or how do you all feel about that as you counsel young men?
y'all tell it to the sessions.
Do you use a test at all when you?
You know, I don't use personality tests in terms of personality. I think that there can be some value in those. I don't think that you want to determine your whole relationship based on those. I mean, it can help you kind of identify, well, here's how this person does. You know, one of the biggest problems with even spiritual gift assessments or personality assessments is that you get locked into a box. This is who I am. And I think that's a big mistake, because the Lord has made you far more diverse than that, and you are not this little box. And I think you need to be aware that that can cause some problems in how you look at these things. Now, one of the things, there is a test out there that is a strengths and weaknesses test. that I think is far more useful than the personality test, because one of the things that my wife and I have realized through the years is that there are certain areas where I have great strengths, and there are areas where I have really, really big weaknesses. And had she known that up front, she'd have known how to deal with some of those things a little bit better. And, you know, my wife is one of these that has, she has some good strengths, but she doesn't have a lot of weaknesses. And so, I've had to kind of work with that and try to figure out how to operate around that. So I think a strength and weaknesses test is far more useful, just because it helps you identify some things that you can work through and how those skills are going to work in your relationship. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't marry the person or you should marry the person. It just helps you identify how you can relate a little bit better.
You know, another alternative is to spend a lot of time with the person you hope to marry, and see them in different lights, and have arguments and conflicts with them, and learn to resolve those. And you know, I mean, my wife and I dated for 3.5 years, and man, we got a lot accomplished in 3.5 years. You know, when we got married, there was very little we didn't know about each other. There's a general fear of dating in our Christian culture, you know. I kind of think that, you know, I think there's value sometimes in our children experiencing different personalities, and so they know, oh, I don't want to marry anybody like that.
Well, yeah, there is that.
And you're and so, you know, but I don't know. I'm afraid that we've taught our children to fear dating and interaction with the opposite sex, and not that we shouldn't be cautious. By all means, we should. But there's just, I don't know, Kevin DeYoung mentions it in his book, there's such a fear of pulling the trigger when it comes to marriage. It's a bad metaphor, by the way. Fear of taking the plunge, you know, because we don't want to make that mistake. You know, no marriage is going to be perfect, but I don't know. Does that make sense at all? Do you see any value to that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. I would draw a harder line than what these guys have articulated, but probably not a harder line than what they would draw on the personality tests that originate with the world, because they're inherently flawed. You know, human personality is incredibly complex. Mm-hmm. And so to deal with that complexity, we have type A and type B. Really? You can divide the whole world into two categories, and now, oh, well, you're a type A. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I probably am, but what does that tell us?
That you're type A.
Yeah, that's about it. And a lot of these things were written by psychologists who do not believe in God and are trying to find some other answers to the world. And what I've found particularly helpful in counseling people who are engaged, not who are dating or courting or negotiating or whatever they're doing, but who are already engaged, is in-depth study of the scripture on the issues that are going to come up. Mm-hmm. And then a lot of practical questions, and you ask them separately. Whose responsibility is the yard? Whose responsibility is the money? And when they both say it's the other one's, then you know to talk about that. You work through those things. But, you know, all of it, coming back to the scripture, we don't find our answers in the world.
The experience that I've had with personality tests is that they measure your personality at a particular point in time. When I was engaged, when my wife and I were going through premarital counseling, which I definitely recommend, our counselors gave us a personality test, and it was the DISC test, and I came out really high I. Well, at that time, I had been leading our entire singles group, and I was a pretty dominant personality in that situation. So when I didn't come out a high D, my counselor was shocked. He said, I never imagined that the D would be this low and the I would be this low. And I explained to him, I said, well, you understand that the personality test tested me at a particular moment in time. And that's all that it's really valid for.
Sorry.
And it can give you an indication. I do believe that they can give you a little bit of an indication. But like Dave says, your personality is so complex. And really, if you're basing your marriage on personality, you're in big trouble. Because I've seen so many different personalities get married and have wonderful marriages, and I've seen personalities that seemed perfectly compatible absolutely blow up. I don't think the personality has anything to do with it. I think it can, you know, add spice to it. It's the emotional part of the being. I think that what you've got to look at is how well you are equipped to solve problems biblically. And you need to be able to know how to solve problems biblically. Like what Dave says, who's going to be responsible for this? How are you going to handle this situation when you get into this? What's going to happen when the parents die and you have a huge inheritance and you got to deal with all this money that's coming in? What are you going to do? How are you going to solve this problem? So you as an individual need to learn how to solve problems biblically, and you need to find a spouse who's going to know how to solve problems biblically and work together to solve that kind of conflict, because that's where you're going to have the most problems.
I tell you, the thing that I think is most fundamental, and I didn't tell my story, I'll have to say that for another year, but it wasn't a lot different from Rob's, and I was looking for God to just tell me what to do. And when I realized that wouldn't work and that I was responsible to decide, then I look at the woman who's now my wife with a whole different perspective, and I asked myself a couple of questions, and I really think, well, maybe the Lord was leading me, because they were good questions, better than I had the brains to come up with. Does she love the Lord? Mm-hmm. And I didn't have any doubt. Mm-hmm. I'd known her for a couple of years at this point. There's no doubt in my mind she loves the Lord. And is she teachable? Mm-hmm. Because, man, we're so far from where we were then. Neither one of us had any sense. We didn't know much theology. But I knew I was going to preach, and I knew if the marriage didn't work out, that my whole life isn't going to work out the way I hope it will. And so my concern was not that she had all the answers, but that she had a teachable heart. And I watched how she responded when the scripture confronted her heart. And after a while, I was like, you know, if we have any problems, we'll work them out, because she's teachable. And I think if you can get that nailed down and you like each other, get married.
Were you teachable?
If she'll have you. Not for a while, no. She straightened me out, though.
Okay. Rob, you bring up an important point. You know, we're in a homeschool community, and our sons have grown up with wonderful friendships with young ladies.
Wonderful.
But they're wonderful friendships. And to take that next step and consider, you know, is this a courtship or dating or anything? Yeah, there is a real fear.
Sure.
And part of the teaching that's out there in the community, or the homeschool community, is you've got to protect her heart. And so you said, spend a lot of time with your wife beforehand. Well, those hearts just get closer and closer together before you have a real confirmation from parents or counsel or anything else. And so that's where that tension is and that fear is.
Yeah, no, I wouldn't advocate spending the time without, you know, the parents involved and the thing. We were older. We were off of college together already. You know, parents weren't around. So yeah, by all means, parental involvement.
I think there's a great safety net in the homeschool way of thinking in terms of the friendships. But at some point, a guy has to take responsibility and take the direction and say, you know what, here's where I'm going, and lead that relationship forward. And it doesn't necessarily mean that at that point they're going to get married, but at some point he needs to be willing to take that responsibility on himself, and he needs to not be fearful. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And that power isn't of us, it's of the Holy Spirit. And so you got to be in the Word, living with the Holy Spirit and His direction in the Word. And you know, the big thing for me has always been pursuit. Men have to be pursuers. Mm-hmm. We need to be pursuers of God, and God pursues us. I mean, that's where it all starts. God pursues us, and He wants us to imitate Him, Ephesians 5:1. And we need to be pursuing other people. Now, you know, men need to know how to pursue men, not obviously romantically. We're talking spiritually and relationally as friends and brothers in the Lord. And you guys need to get off your duff and pursue other men. You need to shake their hand. You need to get to know them. You need to ask them questions. You need to find out what they're made of. You need to push them toward the Lord. You need to encourage them, challenge them, go after it. And you also need to pursue women. As singles, as husbands, you need to pursue your wives.
One woman in particular.
Right, right. But as far as single guys,
thanks, Rob.
Yeah, clarification. Yeah. We're not Mormons, are we?
You're welcome.
But when you're single, you need to figure out, you know, when you're friends, you can kind of determine, you know, personality that you like, characteristics that you like, see how they do handling conflict, see how they handle different situations in different seasons. My wife wanted to date for a full year before we got married because she wanted to see how I changed, because she knows, you know, as the seasons change, men are going to change. Particularly deer season. She did not know what she was getting into.
Yeah, that's what he meant by, I just thought you might want to know. That's what he means by seasons.
Yes, that's right.
There's one.
But anyway, you need to get to the point where you know what you're looking for, and you've identified somebody, and you can lead that relationship. Because how you lead while you're single will determine how you're going to lead. It'll help determine how you're going to lead as a married couple and as a husband. So you've got to pursue. You cannot be fearful. You got to just put that behind you and say, you know what? I got to be a man, and I got to lead in this relationship. You know, I've got friends who are Christians who struggle with homosexuality, and I tell them very clearly. I said, you know what? Your whole life is defensive. You're trying to defend yourself against this lifestyle over here that you don't want to go into. And I tell them, you know what? That's great. You got to play defense, but you also got to play the offense, and you got to start going the other direction. Now, some of them may not be called to get married, and some of them have never married. Some of them have never gone into the lifestyle, but some of them have gotten married because they turned it around and said, you know what? God's creation says that I need to pursue the woman, and they've done that, and they go after they find the woman, they pursue her, and they become that man. They don't feel it necessarily all together all at one time, but over time they become that man that God would have them to be. And that's where the men really got to step up and change the way that they think. And that's sometimes where action can really help change the way you think. You know that God wants you to go a certain direction. You don't feel it. You don't think it, but God's word says it very clearly. You take that action, it'll begin to change the way you think and feel.
So there's something I want to say about the deciding to get married. You young men who are thinking about this, wherever you come down on courtship or dating, a couple of things need to happen. One is you've got to get to know her.
Yeah.
And that's going to be time together, and you can work that out in a way that's appropriate to your convictions and to hers and to the parents if that's a factor.
Yeah.
But what you don't want to do is what I've counseled people with more than once, but one particular one comes to mind, where the first time this young man and woman got together, they were so in this courtship mindset that they were negotiating the if we get married, what do you think about this on their first lunch together or whatever it was. I mean, they had all of this pressure because, well, if we're not going to get married, I'm toying with your heart, and I can't do that.
Oh,
and so, well, if we do get married, then what do you think about? And they couldn't get to know each other because they had bought into a philosophy that, and I'm not saying that you can't approach it that way and not be wrong, but they were way over there. It was just human philosophy. They were quoting things as if they were from the scripture that are not in the scripture.
Going beyond what is written.
Yeah, mm-hmm. No way. And I'm like, you two just need to stop.
Have some fun, get to know each other.
Yeah. We eat a burger together or
yeah,
something.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly. You know?
And don't talk about, what don't. If we get married? Talk about, do you want ketchup on that? You know, start somewhere simple. Jamie.
How about the opposite? What would be some really, for these young guys, red flags to say, maybe this is not, you know, I should marry? Because, you know, you get in that relationship, it's emotional and so on, and sometimes, you know, you're not making good decisions.
Love for Christ. Love for Christ and His Word, you know. Here another great chapel speaker at Bryan, you know, who talked about, well, what do you look for? Well, you look for the fruit of the Spirit, you know. I think that's great, you know, and he's, the woman's not going to look like your mother. She's not going to be as mature, but as are those fruits.
Or as old.
Yeah. Are those fruits there in seed form? That was really helpful for me to hear.
Yeah, I know.
And, you know, of course, as young men, young Christian men, you know, we have no business pursuing any young lady who's not a follower of Christ. It's just not done. I don't think, anyway.
Yeah, if they don't have the fruit of the, if they don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, you just need to run.
One of the dangers, though, is, and this was what I was terrified of, because I was in seminary when my wife and I met, and so the question in the back of my mind, I was almost 30, I'd seen a lot of trouble by then. Is this real, or is she doing this because this is what she thinks I want? I mean, we all kind of put on our best. You know, when you're getting to know somebody, you put the best face on everything you do. And I was, you know, I know I'm doing that. I'm trying to look good when I go over. I'm on my best behavior when I go over, right? And I'm thinking, what's the real Sharon? Does she love the Lord and is she serving the Lord, or is she doing this because she's wanting to look good when she, you know, when we're together and put her best foot forward? And so you want to try to evaluate that. In her case, she was already serving in the church. She was teaching little five-year-olds on Wednesday nights before I met her. And I'm like, well, that's a pretty good sign that she has a heart for ministry. You know, this is not just for me. She was faithful. She knew a lot of people there. But it's not that she would even have been intentionally deceptive. It's that we all kind of adjust to the person for a while. And then the new wears off, and there's the real thing. So you want to allow enough time.
Yeah.
You want to be asking that question.
Yeah, one of the biggest things for me is self-control. You know, the personalities, if the personality takes over and runs to a point where there's no self-control, then that's a red flag. You know, that's one thing that I saw in my wife that I absolutely adored. She had far better than I had, and it's the self-control. Mm-hmm. And that's one where if you don't see that, you've got a pretty good idea that there's going to be some excesses in some area that you're going to have to deal with, and you got to determine at that point if you want to deal with them or not. And you know, it depends on the excess. I've got plenty of excesses, and my wife deals with them.
There's always the old adage, watch how she treats her father. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know how much stock you put into that, but, you know, it's a reflection of how she treats authority.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, she and her father have, you know, father might be a jerk, you know, so got to take that into account. But if her father's not, if her father's a godly man, you know, watch how she relates to her father, you know. And it's the opposite would go for women, I think. Watch how he relates to his mother. Does he treat her with respect and honor? Yeah. And because I don't know. You know, I don't know that there's anything biblical in this, but a lot of times we transfer that mm-hmm. to our marriage partner. Mm-hmm. You know.
Well, I would go even a step further and say, if they're from a broken home, it doesn't mean that there's going to be major issues, but it is a red flag to look for, because that family established a pattern for solving problems mm-hmm. or not solving problems, and you got to see if that was picked up, or if there were lessons learned. And so if they're from a broken home, you got to kind of step back and say, okay, how do they solve problems? Are they repeating the issues that their parents had, or are they, have they worked through that? When my brother and his wife got married, they dated for 3 months and were engaged for 3 months before they got married, and she was from a broken home. Well, 6 months was not enough time to see how she solved problems. So when they got married, they had huge problems. I mean, mega problems. And he had to work through that and teach her how to solve problems. And they had to work together, and it was touch and go for a while.
So would you say, though, that at least she exhibited a submissive spirit to say, I want to change, I want to do this right kind of thing? I mean,
well, no, that
wasn't there, so he had to teach her.
I probably shouldn't say this in a public setting like this, yeah. But at one point she went into the bathroom and looked at the window and was ready to go.
Wow.
And she was doing everything she possibly could to chase him away because her dad had left her at 18. And she thought that all men were going to leave. That was her problem-solving method. Men are going to leave. And my brother had to show her, I don't care what you do, I'm not leaving. And she got so bad. Okay, this, I think she was 23, 24 when they got married. He had to take her and put her over his knee and spank her. Because it was the only thing that would get her attention.
It would get my wife's attention.
And this is not a woman who is going to take that in a submissive way.
Yeah.
But and he's not counseling you to do that.
I'm not counseling you. That's why I hesitate to say
that.
In
fact, I think
public.
We may want to edit that right off.
Sorry. I'm not saying which brother this was either. No. But, the reality of the situation was that she was adamant about chasing him away, and her problem-solving methods were not biblical at all, and so he had to deal with all that, and they dealt with it, and they've had a wonderful marriage because there was a lot of adjustment that had to go on, and it was extremely difficult. So men, if you get into that kind of marriage, you have to resolve that you are going to be the man of God that you need to be, and you're going to try to work through this with your spouse, with your wife, and no matter what it takes, that you're going to work through it, and that you're going to continue to work through it, and you're going to try to help her learn how to solve problems biblically. And at the same time, you got to be teachable that you might not be solving the problems biblically yourself, that you need to be focused on the Word as well.
I was going to make a comment. It's not easy, no matter what the decision's made. It's always going to be hard. Yeah. Marriage is hard. I don't know if anyone had a really easy marriage in here.
Marriage is a tremendous opportunity to find out how selfish you are, yeah, and how much you need to change. That's the only thing that makes it hard, right?
Yeah.
And, of course, she's got the same thing going on, so there's lots of
patience.
Lots of opportunities.
Important work.
You know, the older you get, sin becomes more difficult because you have a whole history of baggage, and sometimes a good marriage struggles more down the road because that sin is going to grow, your flesh is going to grow, and you you're growing in the spirit at the same time, and there's this constant battle until the day you die. Sometimes the flesh is going to be more powerful, sometimes, at least in this grab on you, the spirit's always stronger, but your ability to walk in the Spirit is going to wax and wane, and you're going to have some really hard times, and you just need to be prepared that you're in this for the long haul, that leaving is not an option, and that you're going to try to figure out how to solve the problems, and humility, remember humility.
What are you pointing at me for?
Because it was one of your points.
Oh, yeah. that I preached to myself before I preached it to you.
That you forgot. Remember humility, but I'm going to forget it.
Like the humility, so many couples, it seems, in my life, get to the point of divorce before they ever approach anybody. Yeah. They're already set on divorce. Mm-hmm. They haven't told anybody there's problems. They're ready to divorce, and now they're going to talk to somebody. Mm-hmm. And it's too late a lot of times. It's never too late for the Lord, but they're pretty far gone.
Yeah, that's how people deal with smaller problems, too, a lot of times. They don't seek counsel. They make up their mind, then they come make an announcement.
Yeah.
But I want to say these young men who were sort of driving all of this marriage stuff, it can be really hard, and you do have to man up and lead, just like was said. But let's don't leave it on that. I mean, marriage is a wonderful thing. We're not telling you don't get married. Find a godly woman, and God will bless you in so many ways, including you humbling you and teaching you not to be so selfish.
Yep.
Okay, one more. Josh.
I just want to encourage our young people too that our focus in life, we can't idolize something, a wife. That can't be the drive of our life. It's when we delight ourselves in God. I think that when we're seeking God and seeking to delight ourselves in God, God then brings people into our lives. I think I've seen several instances where people are just set on, I'm a spouse, I'm impressed with, I don't get a spouse. That's what they're seeking. They're not seeking God. But referring back to Psalm 37, delight yourselves in the Lord, you'll get the desires of your heart. That means we drive the course of our lives, not who am I going to get married. It's my relationship with God first. Trusting that He'll bring the right person.
Yeah, I agree. And definitely remember that marriage is about holiness, not necessarily happiness, although happiness comes when there's holiness. And it is a wonderful, wonderful place to be when you're walking with, when you're both walking with the Lord, and the joy that you can have in that relationship, the just is the depth of intimacy just in the conversation. And, you know, R.C. Sproul wrote a book on marriage, and he started out talking about intercourse, and he was talking about intercourse in terms of conversation. And, yes, he thought I was going somewhere else. I did too. I thought that's where he was going. But he was talking about how that is the foundation of the marriage, communication, and that, you know, God is a communicative God. He uses language. He uses it beautifully to communicate His love, His adoration for His creation. And men, you gotta get communicative. You gotta learn how to communicate. You gotta talk. You gotta be willing to sit down and express yourself. You gotta just get outside of that fear of talking and learn how to communicate with your wife. Because the sweetness that produces in your relationship is just something you won't experience anywhere else in this life.
Yeah, Ray's done a lot. Mm-hmm. Our friend Ray.
Yes.
On romance.
Mm-hmm.
And very helpful stuff like that.
That's right. Well, gentlemen, we thank you for your attention, staying awake. White, is there anything else we need to tend to before we bug out of here?
We have a closing song to sing.
Ah, well, let's sing it.
Get me away from the microphone.
Yeah, I meant to.